Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we realize that reading the words of the Scripture won't profit us unless the Holy Spirit does a wonderful work of grace to turn the light on so that we can understand it, not only grasp it with our minds, but fully grasp it with our hearts. And we pray that you would make our hearts tender and able to receive your precious truth, that you would bless your people and strengthen us for the glory of God. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and to consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. So I was reading this and thinking about a time in my past when my oldest son got to an age where he was very interested in the military. And he, I tried to dissuade him to go one way or another. but he was intent that he wanted to go into the military. So here's this young guy, he's probably 17 years old, and he goes down to the Navy recruiter's office. And the Navy recruiter was talking to him about all his options, one of which was to become a submariner in a submarine, a sonar technician. And my son said to the recruiter, he said, "Well, what's boot camp like? Is it really that tough? Is it really that hard to go to boot camp?" And the recruiter said, he said, "No, son," he said, "actually, it's a lot like going to summer camp, you know. It's like a lot of guys just kind of hanging out and enjoying themselves." He said, "You know, it's really a lot of fun, and, you know, you'll have a great time with it." So, you know, my son didn't really believe that. But when he arrived in Great Lakes, you know, which is up there north, and it was the dead of winter, and, you know, he ended up getting pneumonia in the middle of boot camp, and he was able to finish his training and all that, but it certainly was not like summer camp. It certainly was not like going out with a bunch of guys to have a good time. It was challenging, it was hard, it was difficult, and if he had listened to the recruiter, he would have been in a worse situation, actually. He would have had his hopes dashed. He would have been discouraged. He would have been dismayed, as a lot of young men are. I hear the stories of things like that in the work that I do, because I work with the military every day, and there are a lot of stories like that. Maybe some of you who've been in the military can remember how you were inducted and how they presented the whole operation of going to boot camp and training and military life. So Jesus is no fake recruiter. Okay? That's what I get from this. He's not trying to paint some kind of rosy picture as to what it really means to follow him. He isn't trying to give us some kind of unrealistic view of what it means to follow him. Now, understand this. You know, Jesus has made it very clear that we're saved on the basis of his finished work. The Bible is clear about that. That is a gift of pure grace. Absolutely nothing you do can add to that. Salvation is a work of God's grace. God turns the light on, as we were talking about in the prayer a few minutes ago, and enlightens our hearts, enlightens our mind, helping us and renews our spirit and helps us to be alive so that we can answer a call to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. But living the Christian life, living the life of discipleship is challenging. And Jesus is wanting us to be well prepared for that. He wants us to understand that in the course of our life. Otherwise, we'll become very dismayed and we'll become very disillusioned at times. We will not be thinking in a realistic way about what it really means to be a Christian and a disciple, a learner of Christ. And so I think that this passage of Scripture can help us. I think that it offers us a lot in terms of how we should come to understand what it is, the challenge of following Jesus in this world, and how we can be better prepared to be able to embark on discipleship and living a life as a learner of Jesus Christ. The only way to follow Christ is to follow him completely. That's what I think the main truth here in this part of the Word of God. Here's a hard saying. There are three particular people that come up to Jesus in this passage, and there's a sort of severity and harshness, it seems like, in how Jesus deals with them. The key to understanding it, I really think, is the phrase that's repeated at least twice in this passage. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. It means that he was focused, that he had a focus and a determination to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was on a mission, clearly. He was on a mission. He had a charge, he had an obligation. He and the Father had decided before the foundation of the earth that he would come and die on a cross. And it was time for him to go do that. And in his heart and in his life, as he thought about that, he was determined and resolved without wavering in his heart or in his life of what he was doing. And now that time had come. And as that time came, and he knew that as he went to Jerusalem, that he was going to be rejected, he was going to be crucified. He tried to prepare his disciples for that. They didn't understand it. Just like we don't understand many times all that we may have to endure in the Christian life as we live our Christian life, we don't understand it. The disciples didn't understand it. Jesus sought to prepare them. But now, as the time came for him to actually do this, he had this singular focus in his heart, this intense focus in his heart that I came into the world to do this. And now it's time to do that. And so Jesus' focus is on going to Jerusalem to do exactly that which God had prepared for him to do in coming into the world. And so the way he thought about everything in that context helps us to understand how, with that singular focus that he had of going to the cross at this time, how that as he had that focus and resolve to do that, that as he looked at everything that came into his vision as he traveled to Jerusalem, that was at the center of his thoughts and his heart. And so there's a certain severity here in harshness because he was on a mission. And so the context is that that was what he was about. So the Samaritans would not welcome him. because they didn't appreciate the fact that he was on his way to Jerusalem. And there would be many would-be disciples along the way that would come up to him. And so we need to consider how we respond when people want to sign up. You know, we do, don't we? I mean, when someone, and I will say, I don't think it's all wrong, but we need to go further than that. When someone shows genuine interest in following Christ, yes, we should be welcoming. Yes, we should be encouraging. Yes, we should be helpful and enthusiastic about that. But we need to be realistic, too. That following Jesus is not just a picnic, you know. There's going to be hardships in following Jesus. And we need to expect that. We need to be prepared for that. And we need to be reconciled to that. That's what this text is really telling us. And so let's look at it and understand specifically, the individual challenges that Jesus highlights here as he deals with these three would-be disciples. First, I think we can see that a disciple of Jesus must be prepared to give up comforts and security. You know, the first would-be disciple's enthusiasm was based upon a feeling of the moment. A feeling of the moment, you know, that he wants to follow Jesus until Jesus lays out really clearly what might involve. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you follow me, you may not have a place to live. You may not have the normal portions of the daily life, of normal daily life. Normal life may not be so normal if you really follow me, Jesus is saying. And so J.C. Ryle writes, he would have no man enlist on false pretenses. He would have it distinctly understood that there is a battle to be fought and a race to be won, a work to be done, and many hard things to be endured. If we propose to follow him, salvation he is ready to bestow without money and without price. Grace, by the way, and a glory to the end, shall be given to every sinner who comes to him. But he would have us not be ignorant that we shall have deadly enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that many will hate us, slander us, and persecute us, if because we being his disciples, he does not wish to discourage us, but he does wish we know the truth. So what about the joy, you know, of following Jesus? What about the privilege of following Jesus? What about the glory of serving Jesus? It's there. But we need to also understand that in serving Jesus, there are going to be hardships in the Christian life. And it's hardships just because we serve him will sometimes come to us. And it helps us to be prepared for that and to be honest about that and be realistic about that. And so as you look at your life, many of you have walked with the Lord Jesus for many, many years. There may be friends, there may be family, there may be other people in your life who don't appreciate the fact that you follow Jesus. There may be times that you may be called upon to sacrifice a great deal, perhaps, because you follow Jesus. Because following Jesus isn't about making it a secret that you follow Jesus. It's about making it clear. And because of making it clear, there will be some hardships in this world. There will be tribulation. I think about some missionaries that long ago, as I pastored a church, that I cannot get out of my head. And I find myself thinking about them all the time, even to this day. And I'm sure they're probably long gone. Because when I knew them, some of you may know them. Their last name is Montag. They were older than I am now, much older than I am now, actually. And they felt God's call to go to Peru to live in the jungles with some primitive people in order to translate the scriptures into the language of the people. And you look at them when they presented, and they're very articulate, very sharp, very capable intellectually. But physically, they're frail. They look like they could blow away in the wind. And they're going out there where there's no medical support. There's nothing. It's hard to even keep the messages going back and forth between them and the mission. And yet they went when they were in their 70s into the jungle to do this. And they did it. And a couple of years later, we celebrated the fact that they translated, they had completely translated the whole scripture, if I remember correctly, into the language of that people group. Wow! Now, all of us are not called to do that. But what an example of self-sacrifice and the joy of following Jesus and the joy of doing something for the kingdom of God and enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and being prepared to not necessarily live the life of ease, you know, if necessary, if God calls us to do these kinds of things, if God calls us to do mission work or God calls us to do whatever we do to the glory of God. There are going to be hardships. There are going to be difficulties if we're going to follow him. And we do better when we are prepared for that. So what could possibly move a person to be willing to give up his home? As Jesus says to this first man, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he's pointing to the real possibility that you could lose a place to live, especially here, and you need to be prepared for that. The only thing is that this person would see who was asking them to do it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one that we love. He's our master, our savior, our Lord. He was going to Jerusalem to die on a cross to take away the sin of his people. He took my sin on the cross. Specifically, did he take your sin on the cross specifically? Now say this, you know, many times when God gives me the grace to stand up in front of a church and preach, you know, it's personal. Do you understand that? That he did this for me. He did this for you. Yes, he did it for his people, but he did it specifically for you. He knows his sheep by name, and he calls them, and he gives them eternal life, and no man snatches them out of his hand. And he asks us to be prepared for a life of sacrifice, to be honest and forthright with what we believe about him, and to be welcoming people to come to him and to be letting other people know how much he means to us because he died for us. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we need to be prepared for hardship, maybe the loss of a home. Secondly, we see the second disciple here. A disciple of Jesus must be ready to give up family allegiances at times. So in this case, in our text, Christ invites this man to follow him. Notice that. And he says, you know, I want to go home and bury my father first. So, you know, in the Old Testament law, this was, you know, honor your father and mother, right? That your days may be long upon the earth. So, you know, the whole Old Testament teaches us that we have an obligation to honor and care for our parents, right? So he's not asking to do anything wrong here. He's actually saying something right here. And yet, in the context of the priority, what Jesus is trying to say is the urgency of following him is more of a priority even than his obligation to his family. This is a hard word. And Jesus wants us to see that he is the first place for those who follow him. He's Lord of all of our life. He's the priority above all priorities in our life if we follow him. It reminds me of a time, and you know, it's hard for me in a way to talk about it to this day. But when my mother was literally dying, I was pastoring a church, and I had spent almost 2 weeks with her, and her condition had sort of leveled out. She was definitely not going to live long, but we didn't know how long. It could be weeks, might be a few days, but after 2 weeks of being away from my church, I just felt that I had to go back. And while I was at my church, a few days later, she passed away. And to this day, I struggle inside my heart. Did I do the right thing? Did I do the wrong thing? I don't know if I did the right thing or the wrong thing. But I felt a burden to do what God wanted me to do and as a pastor at that time. And I didn't have any idea of how long she might linger. So it's one of those situations where you don't know how long it could be. And I felt the necessity to go back, even though it was a long, long way to where she passed away and where I was pastoring a church at the time. But that's the idea. It's challenging to understand this, and there's going to be challenges in your life. Maybe it's not that, but it could be in some other way with how Jesus as the first priority in your life and serving him may sometimes come into conflict with good things that you're supposed to be doing in your life, but his call upon you is even more necessary to be aware of than the ordinary things that we are supposed to be doing in our life all along the way. So the challenge is to see life like that and to be under the lordship of Christ and to care about serving him whatever we do, wherever we are. You know, you've probably seen the cartoon that shows a church building with a large sign outside that says Light Church, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, the 15-minute sermon, the 45-minute worship service. We have only 8 commandments. You choose. We use just 3 spiritual laws and have an 800-year millennium. Everything you wanted in a church and less. You know? Unfortunately, yeah. Discipleship means following Christ with our whole heart. And he's the first priority of our life. Whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever our calling, whatever walk of life, even in the good things that we do, he's always the first priority of our life if we're serving him. And we should see it that way. Thirdly and lastly, a disciple of Jesus must keep his focus on following Christ alone, of course. Luke 9, 61-62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my house. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this man simply wants to go home and say bye. You say, how harsh can harsh be? That sounds harsh. You know, Jesus could be extremely pointed at times. You know, he's loving, he's gracious, he's kind, but he could be extremely pointed sometimes. And here, he says this to make the point, again, the urgency, especially in this situation, of where he was heading and what he was about to do was more of a priority than any other thing. And it was time, if anyone was following him, it was this situation especially. But it's also not just in the context of this situation. It's the principle of this, that Christ needs to be Lord of our life and every part of our life, every area of our life, always surrendered to him, even in simple things that doesn't seem to be all that much, you know, of an interference. Jesus is saying, no, you don't go back. Never go back. Just like plowing in the old days. If you're going to plow straight furrows, then you've got to keep your eye forward at all times to see where you're heading, or you won't be able to do that. So that's how we are to walk. A focused heart intent, with a clear perspective and goal-oriented to serve Jesus above all in our life. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So our focus is on serving Him. Why would we do that? I'm just going to say really quickly why we would do that. First, it's what I've already said. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. That means He's the master. He's the one that we love with all of our heart. He is worthy of respect. He has all authority in heaven and earth to command us, to expect us to follow Him like this. And then we think about the atoning sacrifice of Christ, that He died for us. Right? He died for you, I trust. If you're not here today and you don't know Jesus Christ by faith, if you've never turned to Him in faith, then turn to Him today and accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life. He has the right to command our obedience. And then the greatness of the need. This is the day, Christians. Listen, this is the day when God's people need to not be sheepish about their faith. God's people need to be tactful. God's people need to be smart. God's people need to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. But we need to be people who do not hide our light under a bushel, but on a lampstand. The greatness of the need. And then the love of gratitude. Christ died for us. How can He ask us to do anything that's too much? What is He asking us to do that's too much? And then the eternal consequences. Think about that. What we're talking about is eternity. We're not talking about this little flash in the pan almost of life, as important and good as it is, as God has given it to us. It is eternity and the welfare of those around us who need a Savior to save them. And so we have every reason to turn to Christ and to ask Him to reign over our hearts and to submit our hearts to His lordship and to follow Him and expect hardship, to expect things that are difficult in following Him. I don't want, just like the apostle said there, he says, I'm not claiming I've already attained it. I want you to hear me. Because my greatest fear in speaking to you today is somehow you think, oh, yeah, King, you're preaching and you're talking about that, but, you know, I can look at your life and I can find this. And you can, no doubt about it. But we strive for this. Let Jesus reign over you, for He is the Lord. And He died for us, and He's worthy of our total heart, completely surrendered to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess before You that part of our sinful nature is that we are far sometimes from being the living sacrifice that we should be. And yet we pray that You would stir us up to see the greatness of our Savior and the greatness of what He has done for us. And that we might, by that, by the Holy Spirit's enabling, might by that expect hardship and live to Your glory because we love You and because we need You and because You're Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.